to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. Special greeting this morning to Josh and Brittany. Gracie Mae's running a little fever. They've not been doing good, so all the others that are out sick that are hopefully watching, we are praying for you. Pray that you'd be back. And special greetings to the rest of y'all that are on YouTube now. You all are a great blessing to us, and we pray that we will to you as well. It's humbling to hear from people that you don't even know that's watching YouTube. Heard from a friend of a friend and who watches every Sunday, and he asked who the young man is that prays at the beginning before I come up. I said, "Oh, it's nobody." No, I said, I told him who it was, and I just always assume that everybody knows him because we do. But for those of you that are watching, that's Jeff Clayton. Yes. If you have any complaints, he is the one that you should email to. He will take care of those very quickly. He's the leader of our music ministry. He leads the singing and the choir around here, and we do appreciate him. We recognized our hospitality ministry earlier, and Midge Cloyd heads that up, and we appreciate that ministry as well and that leader as well. And I only say it once a year. And it's so good to have our brother and good friend Robert Kinsey back with us today. Now, that was, for those of you that watched, I think we got part of that in. That was Robert Kinsey back with us today. And Mary Jane, that credit goes to Red Foley, not Elvis. Okay. Just clarification. And while we're clarifying things, Kevin, did you notice when I came up, there's Gary, I'm still trying to break in your replacement, you know. Circumstances called Brother Robert away from our immediate fellowship, but not from our church family. Distant doesn't matter. We still claim you as our own. Brother Robert pastored just north of us down the road at Lyons. And when he retired, the Lord sent him and his wife Trudy to us, Lucy's mom. And we're sure thankful that he did. So good to see you again, my brother. I invite you this morning to consider the words found here in the 13th chapter of this open letter to the Hebrew Christians, verses 5 and 6. The Bible said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Would you notice the two words there in verse number 5? Be content. Contentment is a very often overlooked grace that the Lord makes available to us. And I'm afraid, though, that many of the Lord's people leave this grace on the table without picking it up. In fact, there's a lot of folks that don't even believe there's that real contentment is possible. They live with a perpetual need and a desire for things, a desire for change, for something different, for more. or for better. Now, in considering these two words, be content, first of all, would you notice that contentment is a state of being? Contentment is a state of being. The first word, be, that indicates that it's not something that we do as much as it's something that we are. State of being, be content. Are we familiar with the first verse of Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Are we familiar with that in knowledge of the words only, or in experience of no want? I would ask you this morning, what is your present state of being in this area, in this grace of contentment? Are you content? Or are you in need of something that you do not have? Do you believe God is withholding something from you that you need to have? Have you even been tempted in this area to entertain thoughts that the Lord is unfair in providing and giving things to other people that He has not given to you? Not if you let brotherly love continue, as verse 1 says. It's hard to be discontent and envious and covetousness when you actually love your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. Not if hospitality ministry, verse 2, that we haven't been forgetful to entertain strangers. You make room in your day. You make room in your time to interact with other people. Our youngest daughter called the other day and she said, "I'm afraid." And I said, "What are you afraid of?" She said, "I just saw that Progressive insurance commercial that said you're beginning to act like your parents." Yeah. And that particular commercial, they would just start talking, carrying on a conversation with somebody that they didn't even know, like their parents used to do. My wife said, my mother-in-law, it would take 3 hours for her to get groceries. It took 10 minutes to get the groceries. It took 2 hours and 50 minutes to talk to the people in every aisle of the grocery store. It is true that you do start acting like your parents when then you would not be discontent if you're regularly praying intercessory prayers for others with an empathy, coming alongside of them and feeling the hurt and the pain they're going through with, as verse 3 says. He said, remember them that are in bonds, whether physical or emotional or spiritual or health-wise. He said, remember them, and that's in prayer, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Not if there's honor in your marriage and respect. You respect each other, and you honor God in your marriage. Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. I would just simply point out to you here as an aside It only says the marriage bed is undefiled. Anything other than a marriage bed is defiled. I know the culture doesn't recognize that, but God still does. And then, not if you're envious for what others have, and even resent them for having it. And a companion of envy is covetousness, wanting something that you don't have, complaining about something that you don't have. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Would you notice, secondly, that contentment cannot coexist with covetousness? Contentment cannot coexist with covetousness. If you have covetousness, you do not have contentment. If you have contentment, you do not have covetousness or envy. Note the word conversation. The Bible has a larger definition than we do of this word. We only think of speaking, to speech. But it's any kind of interaction we have with other people. And yes, talking is what we do primarily, some more than others, but it includes how we carry ourselves when we're around other people, how we act around other people. Or do we even speak at all when we come around other people? You know, in fact, communicating verbal words is starting to go away, if you've noticed. Instead of talking, it seems younger folks just kind of grunt. Kind of like at the zoo when you're in front of the gorilla cage. Or as we say in East Texas, mid gorilla. Yes. Them there gorillas. Boy, that looks like fun, them swinging on them tires. Looks like we do there at the creek. But that's the way they do. They just sort of grunt to one another. You know, that's about what you get from a teenager these days. Love you, guys. Or every 30 seconds while you're talking to him, there's a beep. And they're looking at their message and not hearing nothing you're saying. You do know that's all by design, don't you? All of the words and images enter into our brain, and they're filed away. Whatever you bring in is going to find a resting place, and it's going to come out. And it usually comes out your mouth. The more of the world you put in, the more of the world's going to come out of your mouth. That's what you're going to talk about. Our attitude is involved in conversation. The way we talk or not talk. Our mood is involved. You ever try to talk to somebody in a bad mood? You get very short sentences. Before long, you learn, if it's someone close to you, we won't go there. But if it's someone close to you, you learn very quickly, don't pursue it. Yeah, leave it alone. Walk away. Guys, you listening to me? Okay. Wait until the mood changes. Okay, then you can talk and engage. I'm here to help you guys. Does the talking, does the subject, is it always about you? Or is it about others? The person you're talking to, not gossiping about. Is the subject you or the person you're talking to? Or is it about the Lord? Something about his word that you read or that you experienced. Again, remember the principle, what goes in comes out. So if the word and prayer and fellowship is going in and discipleship, that's what will come out. But if it's the world and the drama of all of the lost people and what they go through with, and what's going on in the news? That's what will come out. Wife was upset the other day. A little boy had fell and something happened to him. Somebody was mean to him. And, you know, first thing I think of is one of our guys, you know, in school, Connor or somebody. And so I get up, come all the way over there, and I said, "Who is it?" "So this little boy over in Uganda or something." "I'm so sorry that happened." And so I went back and, you know, where was I? Love you. You get the idea, you know. Then the mood changes after that and I have to wait, you know. As we go about our daily activities, are we praying and looking for an opportunity to talk to somebody? Or do we go out of our way to avoid talking to somebody? Not if we are actually wanting to convey the gospel in the presence of Jesus Christ to them. "Lord, lead me to somebody today," but not when I'm so busy that I don't have time. When you're filling up with gas, it's not a whole lot you can do, but just stand there. Somebody else, that's all they can do is just stand there. Do you even just say hello? Have we become so fearful that when we say hello to somebody, they run in the car, into their car and lock the doors? Devil would love that. I notice, we go to Houston once a month. I think the Lord has me doing that to increase my prayer life. And then that always that area of patience that I have difficulty with at times. I know y'all don't. But I've noticed that people are becoming more fearful. You're talking to them and they're looking around, see if anybody's coming up on them. They have they hold their purse like this. At some point, maybe around here that might happen, but so far, do you appreciate the fact that it's not quite that bad yet? There's still an open door there that we can at least be civil to somebody. See, we can't convey the gospel in the presence of Jesus Christ if we resent them. If we resent them from doing, because they're doing something we want to do. Or perhaps wearing something that we want to wear. Or looking at their appearance like we would like to look. Or being younger than we are. Boy, I remember when I used to have that much hair. Yeah. Amen, OJ. Yeah. Yeah. better looking than we are, better speaking than how we can speak. Let me also add the opposite. They're doing something we have no desire to do. We even, perhaps maybe they're doing something sinful or rude or repulsive, or they're wearing something that we wouldn't be caught dead wearing, or they're just plain ugly. And we're actually glad that we don't look like they do. Or they're much older than we are, you know, 70 or older. Or they have difficulty speaking, or shy, or they stutter, or they don't speak English or understand English very well. What is our conversation around them like? How do we conduct ourselves around them? How do we interact with them, if at all? How do we come across to them? Do we speak about what we wish we could have, what we could do, where we could go, what kind of job we could have, what kind of place we could move to, what kind of house or car we could have, or what different kind of wife or husband or children we could have, or what kind of health we could have? Is that what dominates our thinking? And so, as a result, dominate our speaking? Does it become just an extended gripe and complaint about how discontent we are? And if all things come from God, if we're pronouncing our discontentment, are we not ultimately pronouncing our discontentment with God and His will? The Lord is telling us in this verse to not let that happen. Stop doing it, in other words. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Control your speech. Control your conduct. Control your attitude. Control your mood, your expression, so that we can effectively show someone the joy, the peace, the satisfaction, and contentment of knowing God and being His child. Most Christians are portraying Jesus Christ in a very negative way by the way that they carry on and act and talk. And then number three, contentment is saying, I have enough. Contentment is saying, I have enough. Don't lose your place in Hebrews, but go all the way back to Genesis chapter 33. Genesis 33. Jacob has left Laban in Padan Aram, and he's on his way back into Canaan, and he gets news that his twin brother Esau is headed his way. And he's not alone. He has 400 people with him. Now, he's not coming for a sit-down chat and fellowship. And so Jacob is a little nervous. Verse 8, so he gets together a gift for his brother to appease him. And Genesis 33, verse 8, and he said, they came to Esau. He ran to meet him, verse 4, embraced him, fell on his neck. And then the parade passed by. And then verse 8, Esau said to him, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. He's recognizing Esau as the elder. Verse 9, Esau said, I have enough. I don't need anything more, Jacob. I have enough. I don't need a gift. He said, keep that you have there unto yourself. Jacob said, no, nay, I pray thee. If now I've found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I've seen thy face as though it had been the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. So take, I pray thee, my blessing that's brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Esau says to Jacob, I have enough. I don't need anything. And Jacob says to Esau, I have enough. I don't need anything. That's contentment. I wonder, can you say that this morning? Just real brief, quick inventory. All right? Do you have food? Jennifer, I probably shouldn't say this, but when I was visiting in Robert's room, I found his stash. Yeah. he's got an emergency in case y'all lock the door or something on him, you know. So I know even skinny Robert's got food. Do you have clothes? Our ushers wouldn't let you in here if you didn't. You have clothes. There is a couple of people, I worry about them when it's below freezing and they wear shorts. But I think it's by choice. I think they actually do have clothes. They just want to be comfortable. I never understood that. You know the Buffalo football game? Do you know the guy, idiots up there? If you're watching this from Buffalo, I forget, YouTube, just joking. But do you see the guy, they take their shirt off, you know, and they're in the stands, show how macho they are? Yeah. A friend said, yeah, check the ER at Buffalo when the alcohol wears off. It's flooded with frostbite cases. So, yeah. So if you have food and you have clothes and you just choose not to wear them, that's different than not having them. Okay? So if you have food, if you have clothes, in our reading in 1 Timothy 6, what did it say? 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. And having food and raiment, clothing, let us be therewith content. So everyone just said food, and we can include water in that. You have food, you have water, you have clothes. So there's no reason you should not be content. But let's keep on with the inventory. What about shelter? Everyone have a place? Even in Houston, they have a place. It's an underpass, but it's a place. Furnishings? Transportation? It may not be the latest style. You may have to stop every 4 miles and add oil to it, but it's transportation. Or you know someone that you can call, or you hire a Uber driver. You can get where you're going, in other words. You have transportation. You have a job, or you're retired from a job. You have an income. Now, if you spend more than what you earn, you do realize that at some point, you're not going to be able to pay for things, right? I just wanted to throw that out there. You have a family. I know some of you are single. Some are widowed. But you have other family members. You have friends. Now, do you want more of those things, or do you want to exchange any of those things for something better? If you do, it will not produce contentment. Nothing wrong with getting things. It's when those things get you that they become wrong. Or you, that's all you think about. Or you have determined you're not going to be happy unless you have fill in the blank that you don't have. Satisfaction, happiness, contentment is not found physically or with anything or anybody in the world. It's only found in Jesus Christ. He is the only source of contentment. He is the only source of love. He is the only source of life. Nothing else or nobody else in this world will fill in what only Jesus Christ can. And when you make demands of a husband, a wife, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, or a child, or a pet, or fill in the blank there, only God can fill in that void. Have you received Him as Savior? If not, you will never have contentment. If you have, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That means that everything you have, He's given it to you in order to do His will. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is the source of my gifts, of my things. So to say I'm not content is to say, God, I'm not content with where you put me, how you made me, the adversity I'm going through with, the problems I'm going through with. I've known Robert a few years now, and I've known about the medical condition. I've known about the blindness. You know what? I've never heard him one time complain about it. That's what I'm talking about. Being thankful in all circumstances for where we're at, except spiritually. Now, this is physically. We'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. But physically, everything we have, even the job we have, it required a skill. It required an ability. God gave us that in order to make a living so that we could glorify Him in those things, not hoard them up for us. Be thankful. If you're not content this morning and you've received Christ, it's because you've chosen not to be. You've made a clear choice. I'm not going to be content and happy unless I have something I don't have. Instead, choose to be content and enjoy and be thankful for what the Lord has given us. Be thankful. because he can always take them away. Ever been hungry? I mean, really hungry. And there's no food. Have you ever been cold and you can't get warm? No coat. God can sometimes allow that to happen in our life to where we'll be more thankful next time. Guys, be content. Father, we thank you this morning for this portion of your word and to be reminded of something that we might have forgotten, that we might have let slip because we live in a culture of consumerism and we're constantly bombarded to buy things, to get things that we don't have. And in so many cases, we can't afford. But it's so easy to get them. We just click a button, and they arrive on the front porch. Then we try to figure out how to pay for them. And they're already in the garbage can before they're even paid for. Lord, that's not how you have saved us to live life. To be so in bondage to debt that we cannot freely serve you and experience the joy and the thanksgiving of what you have freely given to us. Lord, may we take this grace that you've made available to us, and may we go take it off of the table. May we, Lord, receive it at your hands, and may we live out what it is to be content. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed.